wouldn't mind grabbing your program again, and you're going to find a random card in there. Why don't you go ahead and dig in and find this little index card. And as you do that, let me give you a little update from last week. Last week, we mentioned that we are considering adding a third service for Easter. If you weren't here, the story goes like this. Last year, our Easter services were really full, and it was really fun, but we had a lot of guests standing in the back with nowhere to sit because they were so full and they were so fun. And we want to make the most of that opportunity to love those guests and to share the gospel with them. And so we're considering a few different options for adding a third service on Easter. And I asked you for some feedback last week of what would work best for you, and not just for you, but for the people in your life that you could imagine coming to being part of that service. And by and large, the response was Saturday night would work really, really good. There was actually twice as many kind of votes for that than the other ones. That said, we haven't made the decision final yet, but we're leaning that way. So I just want to have you start thinking about Saturday night service and what that means for you and for our church. Maybe it means an opportunity for you to serve. Maybe it does mean an opportunity for you to invite some friends or family members to come and be part of a Saturday night service. So just kind of tuck that into the back of your mind today and for these next few weeks. And that's kind of that. Now that you have your card out, here's what I want you to do. We're going to start by having you do a little bit of self-evaluation this morning. So on one side of your card, I want you to grab that thing, and I want you to write on one side of it a number, and here's the question that the number corresponds with. 1 to 12, how much do you trust God to work through you for His purposes? Everybody, grab a card, young and old alike. If I don't see you writing, I'm going to start calling your name out. I'm going to call you onto the stage, right? Make some of you really nervous. How much do you trust God to work through you? 12 being, I see it all the time. I can't even get away from it, even if I tried to. 1 being, not so much at all. I'm not sure if He wants to work through me. What would you say? Now that most of us have written something or acted like we're writing so that I won't call you on stage, flip your card over, and I got a few more questions for you. And these are going to correspond, and you'll see how in just a minute. But these questions are a little different. These are statements, and I want you to answer with a 1 or a 0, 1, 2, or a 3, depending on kind of how this statement describes you. 0 would be never, 1 would be occasionally, 2 would be regularly, and 3 would be frequently. So the first one is this: I encourage other believers with God's word. I encourage other believers with God's word. 0 is never. I don't do that. 3 would be constantly, all the time, frequently. It's part of who I am. Go ahead and write that down. First service, someone said they didn't answer the questions because they were too busy writing the questions. Don't write the questions. Just write a number, okay? Next statement. It says, I correct and challenge other believers with God's word. Write a 0 if that's a never. Won't touch that thing with a 10-foot pole, right? Put a 3 if that's something that's pretty regular in your life. You frequently, if you see a way to do that in a way that's loving, you're not afraid to do that, and you absolutely do that. All right, next statement. I share the story of Jesus with those who don't know Him. 0, 1, 2, or 3. 0 is never. 1 is occasionally. 2 is well, regularly, and 3 is frequently. It's part of my life, part of who I am. Now, last question, last statement. I connect with God's word to grow. 0 is never. 1 is occasionally I'll crack open the Bible. 2 is regularly, I'm fairly consistent. And 3 is... frequently, again, it's part of who you are. You do it kind of without thinking almost now. Now I want you to add that side. I want you to add those numbers together on that side. And I want you to compare the two sides. Because if you were all 3s, it would equal 12. I want you to compare the two sides and just see what the difference might be between just kind of a general perception of your level of faith that God will work through you versus kind of just putting some meat to it and saying, okay, how do I actually see God working through me? And there might be a difference. There was someone that came to me after our first service and said, you got me. The difference was huge, right? Because we can kind of give ourselves an easy pass and say, oh yeah, I trust God to work through me. But when we start to talk about what that actually looks like and we start to put some real evaluation to it, sometimes it actually is a little bit different. You know, the litmus test for whether or not we have our trusting God to work through us, I actually think it's the amount of his word we have coming into our life and coming out of our life. Let me say what I mean. The amount of God's word we have coming into our life is those times of listening to his word and reading and being part of a service and being part of a small group. We'll talk about that some more. But it's not just for that end that, oh, I'm hearing God's word. It's coming out of us also. See, God works through his word. He always has and he always will. He works through his word in our lives and in other people's lives. And that's some of what we're going to talk about today. You know, today's passage, Timothy is given instructions on how to help believers. He's also going to be given instructions on how to deal with those who object to Jesus. And we're going to see that those instructions, they are built on this clear instruction about Timothy and his interaction with God's word. Now our series, it's called But As For You. If you've been with us, you're familiar. If you haven't been, let me catch you up to speed a little bit. The book of 2 Timothy is what we're walking through right now. And 2 Timothy is a book written by a guy named Paul, who's in prison, close to his execution. It's written to his protege in the faith, Timothy, a young guy that he's trained to lead a church in Ephesus. And so he's writing these words to Timothy. And over again, there's this little phrase, but as for you. Sometimes it's used exactly like that. Sometimes it's used in different ways. But basically what Paul is saying is he's saying, Timothy, you see the world and how they live. You see how some Christians who may be insincere in their faith live. You look at all of this and you understand that, but as for you, this is how you're supposed to live. This isn't just a message for Timothy, though. This is a message for anyone who would consider themselves a sincere believer, someone who's sincere in their faith. This is a message to us as a church. As we recognize, okay, here's how the world lives. Here's how some might follow Jesus, but let's stick close to the scripture and recognize, but as for us, what are we called to? And we've seen this idea in a handful of different ways so far. We've seen Paul wrestle with the idea of being afraid to passionately pursue your purpose for Jesus. And instead of being afraid, what do? Is we fan into flame the gift that God's given us. And we talked about that first week. We have the spirit of God inside of us, which is a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. And then we talked about the idea that sometimes the world will shame us for our faith. They'll push us down. They say, don't talk about Jesus. We don't want none of that in here. And so we have to make this decision. Are we going to be ashamed of Jesus? Or are we going to be willing to suffer for the gospel? Be willing to face whatever consequences come of saying, I stand with Jesus. And then last week, we talked about if you choose to do those things, if you choose to passionately pursue your purpose, if you choose to have faith instead of fear, to suffer instead of being ashamed, that's really hard. That's really difficult, and it wears on you. And so last week, the idea was, when it wears on you, when you feel exhausted and when you feel weak, you find that in your weakness that you can be strengthened by the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. We talked about when you were weak, there's strength in God's grace. Now, the passage that we're wrestling with today, the picture starts to get into focus a little bit more as Paul starts, to write about some more specific situations. He's gonna help Timothy see what it looks like to encourage believers, also how to handle those who object to the faith. But the core of what we have is we have Timothy standing before God with God's word in his hand. We have Timothy who has been entrusted with the gospel. And he's standing before God and he's given this charge about how to handle the word of God that's been given to him. But you know who else is standing there? We're standing there. See, God gave the message to Timothy, but he's given it to us too through his very word that we're holding right now. So to get this picture clearly in our mind this morning, I'm actually going to ask you to grab your Bible. Some of them, there's someone under these chairs if you want one. Or you can grab your cell phone. That's totally fine. I get that we read it on that. And I'm going to ask you to stand as we read our core verse for this morning, recognizing the call that's been placed on our lives in the way we handle God's word. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to pray. Would you please stand with me? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Heavenly Father, Lord, we stand before you today with your word in our hands. We recognize this has been given to us by you, and you gave it to us for encouragement, for growth, and for guidance, and we thank you for that. But we also recognize you have given us your word, not just so that we can be encouraged and so that we can grow, but so that we can live your purposes for our lives. God, I pray this morning as we consider your word that you would draw us to greater faithfulness. You would help us, every single one of us, to be people who can stand before you, not ashamed of the way we handle your word, but knowing your approval as we handle it well. We pray that as we do that, that you would be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you go ahead and sit back down. Verse 15 again says this. It says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. It starts with this idea of doing your best. Doing your best to present yourself before God. The idea of doing your best is having this incredible desire, this zeal, this passion, this urgency to please God in the way you handle his word. The term do your best has this idea of hustle to it. It's seeing that I am urgently trying to handle God's word. That idea of hustle is something that is familiar in baseball. Right? It's baseball season's right around the corner, right? Anybody a baseball fan, by the way? Okay. Mariners are shaping up I don't know yet. We'll see, right? Totally different team this year. But I'm so excited about the baseball season. I coach baseball. I'm coaching again this year, and I'm excited because Little League is so fun to coach because the most important part about Little League baseball is this very topic. It's hustle. If you can train these little guys to hustle, to move, to do what they need to do with urgency to get there, man, you can train them to do anything. And that's the kind of picture that we have in the scripture here today. It's the kind of picture of you got a 9-year-old running the field of baseball. Well, that's the picture of us doing our best to stand before God approved. It's having this urgency in our heart to get our hands on God's word, to get our hands on God's word so we know it, so we think in terms of what God's word means for our life, but not just ending there. It's this urgency for it to get inside of us and then to get out of us. To get out of us in our relationships with each other as fellow believers, with the world around us, with our friends and our family members and our neighbors and our classmates. That's the idea of this doing your best, having this zeal, having this passionate drive for your life to be defined by God's word, but then for God's word to be spilling out of us. He says, for us to do this, we want to be approved, not ashamed. To explain what this looks like, he uses a contrast. He says, be approved, a workman who is approved, not someone who is ashamed. Now, when we talk about shame here, he's not talking about the shame of sin. The shame of sin has been washed away completely if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Let's just make sure that's really clear here. He's not talking about an approval that God's not going to accept you if you don't handle his word correctly. The approval and the acceptance of God by believing in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is secure. That's not the issue at hand here. When he's talking about being ashamed, he's not talking about being ashamed of the gospel either. Paul's already directed Timothy away from being ashamed of the gospel, of the message of Jesus Christ. This is talking about being ashamed in the way you handle God's word. In the way you prioritize it, or the way you don't prioritize it. In the way you speak of it, in the way you speak with it, or the ways that you don't do that. See, being ashamed can come from all sorts of different practices. It can come from neglecting God's word. Anybody ever left their Bible sitting on the nightstand until they could run their finger over it, a little bit of dust on it? Or maybe you're a better house cleaner, right? And it doesn't get that far. But you just kind of, you know you should read it. You know it should be part of your life. But in the busyness of life, in the rush to go here and there and take care of this and that, that God's word just, it becomes less and less of a priority. Or you can be ashamed in the way you handle it by not just neglecting it, but by twisting it. By taking it out of context, by using God's word to suit your purposes instead of allowing God's word to suit God's purposes. You know, there's places where this happens, where God's word becomes an instrument for health and wealth and for power and for greed and to control people. It happens. We could do the same exact thing. And the result would be to stand before God, not approved in the way you handle God's word, but ashamed, recognizing you're using it for your ends and for what you want, not for what God has called you to use it for. So we see this contrast. We don't want to be ashamed. We want to be approved. It means we got to figure out how do we handle God's word. It'd be kind of like this. Today's Valentine's Day, right? Happy Valentine's Day to all you guys. Yeah. Right? Not my favorite holiday. Sorry, Jess. She knows. Okay. What if a husband here bought an incredibly expensive and beautiful set of jewelry like this? I took this picture this morning before I gave this. No, sorry. That's not. What if a husband did this? What if they bought this something incredibly expensive, and on Valentine's Day, he goes and he gives it to his wife, says, you know, I've been saving for months to get this for you, and you're just so special to me, and I want you to have this. And she opens it up, and wow, that's beautiful. Thank you so much. She closes it and sets it on the counter. And he kind of just thinks, okay, maybe she'll wear it later. But the next day, it just sits there on the counter. And a week goes by, and then another. And it becomes obvious she's not going to wear this at all. And he's just thinking, he says, I sacrifice for this. I save for this. This is a reflection of my love for you. This is something precious to me that I thought would be precious to you, and you're neglecting it. Isn't that kind of what we can do with God's word, though? I mean, God brought his word. He's given us his word, which is him revealing himself to us. It's him saying, this is who I am, and this is who you are in me by believing in Jesus Christ, and this is what it looks like to live for me, and how often do we just neglect it and set it aside and not let it serve the purposes of our life that it's meant to? See, God gives us his word for a purpose. And he calls us to understand what that is. And he calls us to handle God's word in a way that doesn't leave us feeling ashamed, but instead leaves us feeling approved, knowing that we're handling God's word in a way that lines up with his heart, in a way that pleases him. So what does it look like to handle God's word correctly? Well, the passage here, it says we're supposed to rightly handle the word of truth. To rightly handle means to cut straight. Like cutting a piece of wood, cutting a straight line. We all know the cardinal rule, or maybe we don't know. What is the cardinal rule of carpentry? Measure once, cut twice. It's the opposite of that, right? What's the cardinal rule of carpentry? Measure twice, cut once. Who here has ever thought they only have to cut or measure once and then found that they messed up, right? And then they got to go back to Home Depot to buy more wood, right? Not fun. Measure twice, cut once. To rightly handle the word of God means to be able to cut straight. To cut straight. It's this picture of accuracy in the way you handle God's word. It's an accuracy in the way you handle God's word, first of all, in your own personal life. It comes from handling God's word by studying it, by reading it, by knowing it, by meditating on it, by memorizing it, by letting his word fill your mind, change your soul, define who you are. That's what it looks like personally to rightly divide the word of truth. And when you do that, when you're able to spend the time knowing God's word, then you're able to spend you have the ability to rightly divide or rightly handle God's word in your presentation of it. When you talk to someone about Jesus, when you encourage or challenge a fellow believer, you're able to present it in a way that is accurate and helpful. You know, every believer should be able to study God's word and share God's word. It doesn't mean every believer needs to be able to read Greek and Hebrew and understand how root words work and understand the syntax of a passage of Scripture. But every believer, every single one of us, because of God's Spirit that lives inside of us and because the way God has given us His Word, every one of us is able to study God's Word. We can all read it. We can all understand what it means. And not only that, every single one of us is able to share it. That's what rightly handling means, to know it correctly, to know it, to be accurate in understanding it, and being able to share it with others. So let me help you diagnose how well you're handling God's word. Let me give you a few questions to just think through. What does your interaction with God's word look like, and how is it changing you and taking root in your life? Here's your first one. How consistently do you participate in Sunday service and the teaching of God's word? Now, this isn't the only question, but I think this is an important one. When we preach, and I'm not just saying this because I get to preach, right? When God's word is taught in this dynamic, God's Spirit can come in some special ways, convict and challenge and change us. It's happened to me a million times sitting here. So how regularly do you participate in that? How regularly are you willing to sit and say, God, I want to hear from you, challenge me, change me, grow me? Let me give you another question. How committed are you into a small group that is based on God's word? At Lifeway, we call them discipleship groups or neighborhood groups or even tag groups serve this function. But how committed are you to a small group that is centered on God's word? You see, in a small group, when we're in a circle instead of rows, something else happens. When you're in a small group sitting around God's word, you end up looking at each other in the eyes. See, at this point, you guys can turn away. You guys do all the time, right? I look at you in the eye and turn away, right? But in a small group, you can't do that. And in a small group, you have people who love you. They love you in a way that can't happen like from the stage like this on a Sunday. They love you in a personal, connected way. And they're able to help you connect dots between what God's word says and what's going on in your life. They're able to be there in your life with you. How committed are you to a small group of people that it's centered on God's word? Let me give you another question. Do you have daily time in God's word for personal devotion, for personal growth? No? Isn't it awesome that you don't have to just come to a Sunday to hear God's word? I mean, think about this for a second. Sometimes we forget how special this is. You, every day, can open up the word from the Creator God and hear from Him. He wants to reveal more of Himself to you every single day. He wants to encourage and guide and instruct you in marvelous ways that should be considered an incredible privilege. How often do you do that? Do you daily go to Him and say, God, I'm ready. God, show me what's next. God, show me what I need to see today. I'll give you one more question. When you have issues in your life, when you have struggles, when you have marital problems or financial problems or tension at work or health issues or you name it, do you go to God's word to find your answers? Do you go to God's word to figure out how God thinks about those situations and how you should think about those situations? See, that's what God's word is there for. It's to change our perspective so we can think correctly. But this is what it looks like to rightly handle the word of truth. To have this constant connection to God's word in these different areas in our life. So it's like we're always being filled up with God's word day in and day out, helping us so we can accurately or rightly handle the word of truth. You know, if if you find that you're growing in the way you handle God's word, you become more and more prepared to deal with whatever life throws at you, don't you? I mean, whether it's the difficulties of life, the problems that rise up that come out of nowhere that all of a sudden you have to handle, or what we've been talking about during this series, your purposes. The more of God's word you know, the more you're able to be ready to walk in the purposes God has for you. The more you're able to faithfully and effectively do what God calls you to do in whatever situation you find yourself in. In fact, that's the big idea this morning. Let me put it a different way. If you handle God's word right, you can handle anything. If you handle God's word right, you can handle anything. This verse I mentioned, it's the central verse of what we're going to talk about today. But I want to look at one verse before it and then a few verses afterward. And what we're going to see is Paul gives Timothy instructions on how to deal with those who are in the faith. He gives instructions on how to deal with those who object to the faith. And ultimately, he connects it to having a perspective on God, a perspective of God that can just keep you healthy, right? So let's back up to verse 14. Let's talk about how Paul instructs Timothy in how to help believers. Verse 14, he says, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers." He says, "Remind them of these things." Now, we got to understand who's them and what are these things. Now, Paul's writing to Timothy about Timothy's ministry within the church at Ephesus, right? So the them here is fellow believers. For us, it's each other. It's the person sitting next to you. It's the person sitting in front or behind you, right? It's fellow believers. He says, "I want you to remind them of these things." Now, these things has two senses here. One is a narrow sense and one's a broad sense. The narrow sense is every truth that Paul has taught up to this point in the letter. These things are things that connect back to our identity in Christ that we looked at in chapter 1. Things that connect back to the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, a spirit of power, love, and self-control, reminding us to share in suffering, to do the work, to not give up. Those kind of truths, but the broader application is every truth in the Scripture. Well, I mean, that's what we're really supposed to remind each other of what God has revealed is true, of what God has shown about himself, what he's shown about us, what he's shown about our purpose. And so he's saying, remind each other of these things. Remind each other of truth. Remind each other of truth. That's what these things is meant to be. It's truth. But then he says, and charge them not to quarrel about words. He's talking to believers. Timothy, here's how you encourage other believers. Remind them of what's true, but charge them. Challenge them. Don't get in arguments over your faith. Now, there is a time and there is a place to give a respectful answer for the reason you believe in Jesus Christ. There are situations where someone really wants to talk and they're open-minded and they're curious and they're willing to believe maybe, but then there are situations where people just want to argue. That's what he's talking about here. When he says don't quarrel about words, he's saying in those situations where you're facing people who just want to argue, he says you don't need to do that. He says actually it does no good. It only ruins the hearers. See, his point to help believers, and we're going to talk more about those who want to argue in a second, but his point, when he says, here's how you help believers, he says, remind them of truth and challenge them not to get into meaningless arguments. Remind them of truth, challenge them not to argue about words. And you can do this. Every single one of us is here this morning. We can do this. How do we do this, though? By rightly handling the word of truth. You can encourage other believers. You can challenge and grow each other. Why? Because if you can handle God's word right, you can handle anything, especially in relationship with each other. But then how does this apply to those outside the faith? How do you deal with those who object to Jesus? Verse 16, he says, "But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. When Paul tells Timothy how to avoid or how to deal with those who object to the faith, here's what he says. He says, avoid them. Period. That sounds kind of harsh, huh? Sounds kind of mean. Just ignore them. Avoid them. Don't have a conversation with them. He's talking here not about people who are seeking, but people who just want to argue. People who just want to win an argument or go round and round and round. Do you have people like this in your life? I used to work at Albertsons, and I had a coworker there, and we disagreed on some really clear truth of Scripture. It's kind of one of those core issues, and I held to, and he had a completely different view. And he would just want to argue every day. A couple weeks ago, I bumped into him at Albertsons, another grocery store that he works at now. And you know what? The conversation picked up right where it left off. And he wanted my email address. And I gave it to him. I said, I'd be willing to have this conversation with you. And within a couple weeks' time, I got three emails, forceful, argumentative emails from him. And this week, reading this passage, I just emailed him back and said, hey, I love you. If you want to have an open-minded conversation, I'm more than happy to. But until then, this conversation is not healthy for either of us, right? And you want to know why? Because this passage says too much is at stake to continue to argue over things like this. Listen to what it says about what can happen. Verse 14, it says it ruins the hearers. That word ruin is a word we get catastrophe from. It makes it a disaster of their life. It ruins their life if everything about them is just trying to argue. Verse 16, it says it leads people into more and more ungodliness. It doesn't help them grow holy. It leads them away from holiness. In verse 17, it says it spreads like gangrene or cancer, hurting more and more people. That's why Paul tells Timothy, avoid them. Don't give yourself to these kind of endless arguments that aren't going anywhere. Now again, if someone wants to talk, someone wants to have a conversation with an open mind, that's a totally different thing. Paul ends up giving an example of a couple of guys who do this. These are some names actually you might want to consider next time you have a baby. Hymenaeus and Philetus, right? Really, really trendy. They're going to, like, the year 2017, it's going to be the top baby names. No. You know what it says? He says they've swerved from the faith. Swerve from the truth, right? They haven't kept their eyes straight. They've turned to the right or to the left. They've been led astray. And they've led other people astray. They're upsetting the faith of some, teaching that the resurrection has already happened. Now, they weren't talking about they were like these zombies appearing out of the ground, walking around resurrected. They were teaching that the resurrection was merely spiritual. They're saying there's no bodily resurrection to look forward to, that it's completely spiritual. And so what happened is people were taking that and they were living two very different kinds of lives. Some of them would take this heresy and they'd say, that means the body doesn't matter at all. That means we can do whatever we want with our body. We can live it up. We can sin it up however we want. It doesn't matter whatsoever. No wonder this leads to catastrophe. No wonder it leads to ruin. Others would listen to this and they say, oh, if the resurrection's already happened, that means this body is nothing but evil. And so any kind of bodily good is to be avoided at all costs, right? So they would not eat well. They would abstain from things like having sex within marriage between a man and a wife. You could see how this would upset the faith of some and confuse people. The point was, though, that they were distracting people from the core issues, distracting people from Jesus Christ, into these secondary things that first of all, were heresy, and secondly, were not helpful at all. So, for us, we're called to do the same thing. We're supposed to understand that we avoid those who want to do nothing but just argue about the faith instead of want to actually grow. And we can do this. You can do this. How? By knowing God's word. By putting the work into to reading and thinking about it and applying it and living it and knowing what the core of the scripture teaches, so that you can identify when you hear something that's kind of wonky, you can know that it's not true. You can not be duped. You cannot be led away because you rightly handle God's word, and so you can handle anything. See, if we're gonna face those who just want to argue, if we're gonna face those who teach different things, we gotta know what's right and what's wrong. That's what Paul's instructing Timothy here, and taking it one step further and saying, when there's those who just want to teach what's wrong, when they want to argue with you, just back away. Now, when that happens, when you are understanding God's word, when you're rightly handling it, it's kind of a no-brainer. But the third thing that happens is your perspective of God becomes clearer and clearer. That's what Paul brings into focus as he wraps up at least what we're talking about today. Verse 19, he says, "But God's firm foundation stands, bearing the seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." See, handling God's word, it keeps God in the center of your perspective. It keeps God in the front of your mind. It's kind of a no-brainer, right? Handling God's word rightly, spending the time reading it, spending the time thinking about it and meditating on it, and maybe even memorizing it. It allows God to take that central role in your life and ultimately in your mind. So it says, God's firm foundation stands. Now, his firm foundation here is likely the church. It's likely the believers in Jesus Christ, because it says God's firm foundation stands sealed by a couple of statements. The first statement is this. It says, the Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knows those who are his. Isn't that great? He knows those who belong to him. Now, how do you belong to him? How do you belong to him? Do you belong to him by coming to church every Sunday? Should we vote? No, let's not vote. Do you belong to him by giving a certain amount of money? Or being nice to your neighbor who's annoying? See, the ones who belong to him are the ones who have put their faith in the core message of the scripture. Well, it's called the gospel. The gospel is the core message of scripture. The gospel of Jesus Christ is simply that Jesus died for your sin and rose again. In fact, why don't you grab your program, and why don't you open it up for a second? You'll see on the inside page that it looks like this. Right here on the top, you see on the side it says G-O-S-P-E-L. This is actually what we've been using for some time, just to say this is the core message of Scripture. And it's the message in one big story form. It's really easy to remember what it says. But this is what we believe here, that God created us to know him. He created you for a relationship with him, a friendship. But what happens is our sin separates us from God. The sin of Adam and Eve did, but then the sin that we commit does. Our sin breaks that relationship that God wants us to have with him. And what's worse is sin cannot be removed by good deeds, right? You can do as much good work as possible, and that will never change the fact that you have broken your relationship with God. You can spend your whole life giving, serving, helping, and that will not fix your relationship with God. That's why this next phrase is so important. Paying the price for our sin, Jesus died and rose again. This is what it all boils down to. Jesus' death on my behalf, and his resurrection, washing away my sin and giving me brand new life, so that everyone who believes in Jesus alone has everlasting life. And that life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. That's connected to the second seal in this passage. It says the Lord knows those who are his, those who believe this, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. It means to everyone who believes this, everyone who trusts Jesus, walk away from your sin. It's the picture of take a good look at Jesus and how amazing he is and everything he's done for you. And then take a hard look at your sin and how far away from God's heart that is and how much it breaks God's heart and how Jesus actually died on the cross because of that. Take a look at those two, and what do you choose? You walk away. You depart from your sin. This is a message today. It's recognizing that we can have this beautiful picture of God in the center of our mind because he knows us and he leads us away from sin. But that perception, that perspective, that vision of who God is, where does it come from? From God's word. From God's word. See, if you handle God's word right, you can handle anything. You can handle the tough situations in your marriage. You can handle the surprises of life that hurt and that cause fear and that cause pain. In fact, imagine with me a few situations. Imagine the next time a brother or sister in Christ is sitting with you and they're having a hard time. They're struggling with things. Things aren't making sense. Life is hard. What are you going to say to them in that moment? Are you going to tap them on the shoulder and say, "It'll be okay. It'll be okay"? Or in that moment, are you able with precision to use God's word to fill their soul with hope and with joy and with a vision of who Jesus Christ is in their life? Or take the next moment when you notice your believing brother or sister, someone in the Lord, is starting to go down the wrong path. They've got sin in their life. They're doing things that are obviously breaking God's heart. They're not good for themselves. What are you going to do in that next moment? Are you going to casually walk away and avoid the situation because you don't want things to get messy? Are you going to just kind of grunt at them and, "You should fix that"? Or are you going to lovingly, gently paint that picture of Jesus and his glory and the love of God for them and call them away from sin and toward walking in holiness? Let me give you one more situation. That next time when you're having a conversation with someone outside the faith, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a family member or a classmate. You know that moment when you sense God is opening the door for you to share about Jesus? In that moment, what are you going to say? Are you going to share some kind of general Christian statement like, "You know, God loves you"? Or are you going to be able to compellingly describe the love of the Savior? The love of a Savior on a cross, bleeding on their behalf so they can be forgiven, so they don't have to be guilty or carry around shame ever again, and they can know the love of God from now on for all eternity. See, how do you handle those situations? With your intellect? With your charisma? No. No. We handle those situations by rightly handling the word of truth. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you would help each of us catch this vision, where we would fall in love with your word, where we would become, honestly, where we'd become obsessed with knowing the scripture. God, I pray that as we do, your word would wash over us over and over again, changing us and growing us and maturing us. But God, I pray that it would lead to a spot where your word doesn't just sit inside of us, but where it flows out of us. And it encourages and it challenges and it calls people to know the Savior. God, I pray as that happens, Lord, that you would be pleased, that you would approve, that we would stand approved before you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.